Good afternoon. I like a series of things, so I'm starting a new one on Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. There are nine of them, so I'll start with the first one. But interesting how God just kind of connects things. I'm really fascinated by the creation. Now, I can't think of the name of it. They're not pixels, but for instance, the little cell phone. Somebody mentioned that, make a long story short. A man was trying to find out, he had an antenna with the TV, and he wanted to get multiple channels. But in order to do that, he would have to put up multiple antennas on the apartments he was living in. And the owner didn't want him to do it. So, a mathematician had been experimenting with distance, like when they measure distance or something. And if you take two lines and then subdivide them, just split them in half, you have two here, two there, then split them in half again, then you have four, two and two, and two and two. And when you measure, distance is going to be different. So this, in a way, is the principle that he used to, in effect, it has to do with mathematics. But this is how they're able to get so many different channels on the cell phone so that you can call and not interfere with somebody else's line. I remember the old land telephones where you had the party lines and you could hear your neighbors talk from time to time and so forth. Well, with the cell phones, with this, this was on Create Channel, and when they put all of this together, they found that even when you measured along the beach, if you just took a straight line and measured maybe from Norfolk up to, let's say New York, if you just went straight, that was one measurement. But if you did all the little curves and so forth, it would be a different measurement. So when they did that and put it on computer chips and so forth, they found you could get multiple signals even on the same plate. So they stamped it on a plate and so forth. Well, I said all that to say this. God says all souls are His. Think about the billions of years that God spent just thinking how things were done, the intricacies of thinking and so forth. God says all souls are His, and He says that He is the author and finisher of our faith. I don't have a joke this time, but it's just like a keeper in a zoo. If a keeper's in a cage with an elephant, where does an elephant stand? Wherever he wants to, because you can't stop him. So this is God's creation. God says all souls are His, and you may think you know what you're doing. I can look back now and see how God guided me. I had no idea at 9 or 10 what I would be doing. Had no idea I'd grow up and teach and get a retirement and Social Security and live this long and so forth. But God did. He says, read Job, especially Job 14 and those. God says your days are numbered. He guides your steps. You may think you're doing something, but unless God directs you, you're just kind of, even though He says time and chance happens to all, God has mercy on those He will have mercy on. So, that brings us to the first fruit of the Spirit, love. Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit, and I'm just going to concentrate on one. There are nine that are listed, but in love, there were several types, you know, of course, filio and agape and eros and so forth. And, of course, when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, a charity is mentioned as love and so forth. So there's no way I'm going to cover all of these aspects, and I'm just going to have to stop because I have so much here I wouldn't be able to cover it all. Anyway, when you get through with that, the essence of what God is, if you go to John 4:7, 4:16, it says simply, God is love. And he says it twice in that chapter. God is love. And just like what sin is a transgression of the law. God is love. And this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. So, again, last night I don't make a habit of looking at the different religious broadcasts, but I happened to be flipping on the channel and I happened to see TBN last night, and it was a man I used to know about 50 years ago. And looking at the hurricane on TV, now when I knew him, he was about 9 or 10. He's about 50 or so now, maybe 60, but he was on TBN giving a sermon. And he was trying to impress, which he was, almost like a Joel Osteen. He was giving things and they'd have everybody chime in, and they were really interested. But again, if you watch those sort of things, you have to be careful to note what's the truth and what's not the truth, because he kept referring to his sermon the previous Sunday and the sermons a couple Sundays before that. But this man, I knew him as a 9 or 10 year old child. Matter of fact, with the, I think about it, something how the, amazing how the things just kind of coincide together with the hurricane. Now, we went to 5 cities, and his dad was the pastor of the church I was attending at the time. And his dad became a bishop. And I don't think he's reached that far yet, but when I knew him, like I said, he was about 9 or 10, and we went to 5 cities together. Went to Virginia, Wheeling, West Virginia. I saw the little row houses and so forth. From there, we went on to Philadelphia, where I got to see the Liberty Bell. From there, Atlantic City, Jersey, where a lady told me, she would tell you, and these fortune tellers, believe me, they really know what they're doing. Don't get involved with them. You will lose almost every time. The lady said on the boardwalk in Atlantic City, she said, I will either guess your age within 3 years or guess your weight within 5 pounds. You know what? She was right almost 9 out of 10 times. She guessed my age within about 2 years. There was another fellow. She guessed his weight, I think, within 5 pounds. Of course, she would fill him and look at his size and so forth and tell him how much he weighed, and he'd get on scale and she would be right there. Then from Atlantic City, we went on to Washington, D.C., where I got a chance to see the White House and so forth. Kennedy was president at the time. Then from there, went on to New York City. I had a picture, but I don't have it with me now, where I took a picture of the United Nations building, the Empire State Building, and all that. We went to Coney Island and so forth. But this person that was on TBN last night, he was alone on that trip. His dad was a bishop at that time, but of the AME Church. Now, I don't know what he does, but like I said, God says to love him is to keep his commandments. Well, again, those that God has opened their mind, as far as he knows, he's correct, and you know, I wouldn't ever try to, if I met him, I wouldn't ever try, well, he wouldn't remember me, as I say, he wouldn't know me from Adam's house cat now, because he was about 9 or 10 when we were going on the trip to those 5 cities and so forth. But how could I explain to him that you have to keep the Sabbath? Now, I'm speaking to people here who are basically converted. I know you love God because you're here on his Sabbath day. And he says, if you love him, keep his commandments. And of course, without twisting it, Sunday is not his Sabbath. Sunday is what they call a Sabbath that man made, but it's not God's Sabbath. But if you're here, it shows that you do love God. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And it says in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love. I think Mr. On the video last week, he was talking about, was God ever afraid? And there is no fear in love, as it says in 1 John 4:18. So Christ didn't fear because he loved God. He had perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. I'm trying to connect all the dots, but like I said, God has your life so organized that your days are numbered. what you do. As I said, you may think. Now, within reason, it says in Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to all. But at the same time, if God is the author and finisher of our faith, now I won't say he necessarily controls every detail, but I'm flesh and blood. And think about Einstein, who was one of the greatest minds that ever existed. They still estimate he only used about 10% of his mind power. And then that's the physical brain and mind power that we can see. So what about the rest that we cannot see? We won't know until we're changed at Christ's coming. So, for self-examination, Hebrews 13:5 says, God will never leave us. His Spirit is ever present. And get a chance, go to Ephesians 5:29. For God says, no man hates himself. So if you have the love of God, you will be finding out what God would want us to do. And if it's in keeping with his commandments, the more you follow the laws of God, and as Ms. Ringbacher said, we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's by every word. And the more you come to know the word, the closer you get to being like Christ. So, when God says, and I'm not sure where the scripture is exactly, but when he says all souls are his, this means he controls not every detail, but in an overall, it says the steps of a person that's led by the Spirit of God are ordered by God. So, once again, all those things are taken into account. And I'm trying to connect all the dots, but like I said, when you get to those little pixels and things that help create the cell phone and so forth, when they put it on the little, in a computer, we call it a motherboard. But anybody who remembers way back when the computer, way back in the 50s, 40s and so forth, when they had the big computers, it would take up an entire room just to run off the little questions of what. Now, you can get the same thing in a little cell phone. That's because they've condensed. And like I said, when the mathematician figured out that if you take a line and you split that line, cut it in half, put it under the same line, then split it in half again, put it under that line, and go on. And if you extrapolate that and carry it on out, it forms a particular pattern. I don't remember what they call it, but if you keep doing that and put it on the little whatever that, and they get that from the desert too, it's like silicon. When you put it on a plate and so forth, it can do amazing things. This is where they get the idea of moving pictures and so forth, where you can get all the news, all the things on cell phone that you can get, the computers and so forth. Now, like I said, it's amazing. And I just start to think, if man can do this, and he's using limited power, what can God do? There is no comparison. No comparison. I just have to stop and think and realize God is in charge. You're here obeying him. So in most cases, the best thing you can do is do what you're doing now. Keep God's Sabbath. Come, do the best you can. And God says he's the author and finisher of our faith. He's going to make sure you get there. You may think you know the steps, but God already has it already outlined. Think about the people that in the 9/11, those thousands of people that got killed at one time, God knew who they were going to be. He says not even a sparrow falls unless he knows about it. With the billions of years that God had to create and to think and to outline, I think about two. And again, I can't connect all of that. There's so many things. I'm only covering just a little tidbit of what I had down here. Think about the millions of angels. Why does God only have 24 elders? Because that's all he needs. He'll take the advice that they have, and it's up to him to use it, and he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. So he will control you and let things go according to his will, not yours. And you're going to be tried. So don't think he says that to those he loves, he's going to test them and try them. So once again, you're here in obedience to God. And that is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So again, he said, these things just happened, and like I said, especially seeing this guy last night with the hurricane going, and it took me all back through those areas back there when I went through Virginia and Washington and Philadelphia, and Washington didn't know my sister would be going to Howard, but when I got there, I went to see Howard University, just walked around and looked and so forth, and didn't know she was going to go there and finish her 4 years there. Went to New York, went to the Empire State Building and Statue of Liberty and the United Nations and all of that. So, again, it's just so interesting, the fascination of, like, saying we own the issue. And this is what I can see and think. And this was almost 50 years ago that I took that trip to those five cities. But, again, to me, life is fascinating. But it still amounts to Galatians 5:22. God is love. This fellow last night, oh, he had the people going. He'd say something, and they'd say, God is this. And he'd say something else, and God is this. And he had them charged and so forth. Love is not necessarily emotion, where you get the people excited and everybody's so excited about what you say, and hey, and they were cheering and praising and raising their hands and doing all this. That's enthusiasm. But it says God's love. What does it say about Samuel? He heard a still small voice. Is that the yes, cheer and jump? Even though, think about David too, who danced and his wife couldn't sing because he was so full of joy that I guess she just could not understand it. But like I said, the joy is here. I can't get rid of it. It's to me, it's the spirit that's in me. It's there. I didn't put it there, but I'm sure you're enjoying it. So again, rejoice in knowing that you are in the love of God, that you can keep His commandments.
I'll try a song.
Every time I see the sunrise or a mountain that stands so high, yes, my seeing is believing. I don't need to question why. When I see a mighty ocean as it rushes to the shore, if I ever had cause to doubt Him, how could there be any question? Only God can reach that high. I don't wonder about creation or a universe so far and wide. There's no need for speculation. Only God can fill that sky. Oh, seeing, seeing, seeing is believing, and I see Him everywhere, in the mountains, in the valleys, yes, I know my God is there. Every time I look above me, I see the stars that fill the sky. How could there be any question? Only God can reach that high. Only God can reach that high. Only God can reach that high. Only God can fill that sky.
Okay, today we are going to take another look at the Holy Spirit. Reggie and I seem to be on the same wavelength this week, so who or what is the Holy Spirit? How do we receive it? When and why? Well, let's begin in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, Psalm of David, and in verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, David did not say the Holy Spirit. He said your Holy Spirit. So, let's take a look at David and see what the Apostle Peter said about David in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29 says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." So Peter says here that we all know that David was a prophet. And of course, when you read through the Psalms, if you have one of those Bibles that's got the stars, where there are prophecies foretold about Christ and then they were fulfilled, we know that David was a prophet. So then in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets, including David, have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." So, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, according to Peter. David was a prophet. So, the Spirit of Christ was in David. So, when he said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," he was asking that the member of the Godhead who became Jesus Christ not to take back his Holy Spirit. That's what he was asking. So, how many Holy Spirits are there? Is there a Trinity or is there more? Well, we hear about the Father, and we know about the Son, and we hear about the Holy Spirit. But there is also a Holy Spirit of Christ and a Holy Spirit of the Father. Well, that would make five. So it would be easy for a new person to be confused, wouldn't it? I mean, if you start reading this and you start adding things up and asking questions, it's easy to be confused. So let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It is you, the real you, the new creation. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." You are in the Spirit. What does that mean, you are in the Spirit? Well, in this building, there are rooms. And we are in room number one. So where are we? Are we in the hall? Are we outside? No, we're in room number one. So we're in the room. If then we are in the Spirit, we are in God. The real us, the new creation. And if the Spirit of God is in us, then we are in that Spirit of God. Now, to continue reading, then he says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Christ is a spirit. Christ is holy. Therefore, he is a Holy Spirit. Who is in us? Well, if Christ is not in you, then you're none of his. So, Christ is in us. Verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father. Well, don't take my word. Let's read a few verses so we'll let the Bible tell us. Acts chapter 2, once again, verse 22. Again, this is Peter. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And verse 32 says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that he's talking about God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And he goes on then in verse 20, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And one more, and that would be Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, this time an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, again, back in Romans chapter 8, he says, in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so the Father is a spirit. The Father is holy, therefore the Father is a Holy Spirit. Let's go back to John, just so we don't misunderstand that. John chapter 4. And verse 22 says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, who is in us? The Father is in us. Well, how can that be? Well, again, John chapter 17. Okay. John chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. What does he say? I in them, and you in me. And in chapter 14, of course, he tells us in verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So, God is in us. The Father and the Son are both in us. Where are they in us? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the reason for that is because we're all going to be family, and when we're all God's family, we're all going to have God's name. We're all going to be part of the same family. So the whole family in heaven and earth is named after God, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The inner man. Where does the Spirit dwell? In the inner man. What does that mean? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 16, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And Paul goes a little different here in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 22. And he's talking about the, you know, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and versus vice, and he's this battle that goes back and forth, and he understands that there's the flesh and there's the spirit. There's the outward man and the inner man, the old man and the new man. And he says in verse 20, he says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward man, the inner man, the new man, delights in the law of God. So, one more scripture on this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, then, in verse 15, says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So we delight in the law of God. It is written in our hearts and in our minds, in the inner man. That's where it's at. In the inner man, the new man. We are in the Spirit, and where is the Spirit? In the inner man, in our hearts and minds, where we delight in the law of God. The outward man, he kind of argues with the law of God once in a while. He tries to make excuses why he shouldn't do this or why he should do the other, but the inward man struggles and says, no, I delight in the law of God. So when the Sabbath comes around, you're looking forward to the Sabbath. Your body says, you know, I really don't feel like it today. I'm kind of tired. I'd rather just stay in bed and rest. And after all, it is a day of rest. But the inward man says, no. You know, it's time to go to church, to be with brethren of like mind, to worship God, to fellowship. The inward man delights in the law of God. And which is why we have this daily struggle between the new man and the old man. And the scriptures will say, don't let the old man, you know, raise its head. Keep it buried. So, when the Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit, what does that mean? I know you've all heard the term, and you know, you've heard some groups that almost make a religion out of the idea of praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude says something very similar. Jude, verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Praying in the Spirit. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8 again. See what that means. See if we can get some kind of an idea what it means to be praying in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why? Because they come from the inner man. That's why they can't be uttered. That's why you can't hear it. It comes from the inner man, where the Spirit dwells. It doesn't come from the outer man. We are not sure what we should pray for sometimes, but if we are sincere, if we are praying from the heart, the inner man, where the Holy Spirit dwells, then we are praying in the Spirit, and God will intercede. Now, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we may not be sure if it is God's will, but if we are sincere, God will intercede according to his will. Now, since the Spirit himself will make intercession for us, what Spirit is it? Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ makes intercession for us. He is the Spirit that is in us. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. If Christ isn't in you, you're none of his. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is that Spirit that makes intercession for us. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our high priest. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 15 says, But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, again, it tells us here that the Lord is that Spirit. Now, there isn't a third person, or a fourth person, or a fifth person. There's the two. Paul didn't say if the Spirit of Christ is in you and the Spirit of the Father is in you and the Spirit of the Spirit is in you. No, he didn't say that. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things through Christ. Okay, John 15. What did Jesus tell us back in John 15, that night of the Passover? John 15 and verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we can't do anything. Well, wait a minute. If I got the Holy Spirit, I got all power, don't I? Without Christ, we can't do anything. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Who did God send into our hearts? The Spirit of His Son. Christ is in us. That's who we receive in the inner man. Christ is in us. He makes intercession for us. He helps us when we don't know what to pray for. Without Him, we can do nothing. But you can't have one without the other. Jesus said, again in John 17:23, I in them, you in me. Christ in us, the Father in Christ. He said, I and my Father are one. They're unified. They're a team with different jobs to do. That's what it amounts to. They're a team with different jobs to do. My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law are in the same business I am, and they work together as a team. So the one mixes, the other one pours. The one waxes, the other one sets up. They're a team working together, but they got different jobs to do. So when we pray, who do we pray to? Luke chapter 11. Let the Bible answer all these questions. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So, and the obvious is that they didn't know. And they wanted to know how to pray, how to be in communication with God and stay in communication with God. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come. Our Father. So who do you tell them to pray to? The Holy Spirit. No, he didn't say that. He said, pray to the Father. Matthew chapter 6, when he's in a similar discussion. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And again in verse 9 he says, in this manner therefore pray, Our Father. So we pray to the Father. That's who we pray to. That's who we address with our prayers. In whose name? In whose name? Well, John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 22. And again, this is Jesus, you know, on that night, and he's trying to explain to them, you know, how he's about to be betrayed, to be put on trial, to be crucified. He's going to be dead for 3 days and three nights. But he's going to rise again. They're going to see him again. And he's trying to explain these things to them, and most of it's going over their head. They don't get it. And verse 22, he says, therefore, you now have sorrow. Because he's explaining these things to him. He says, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. We pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That's the way it's been set up. That's the way it is. The Father is greater than me, he said, and yet all things come through Christ. All things are in subjection to Christ. Everything has to come through him because he is the originator and the perfecter of our faith and everything that has to do with salvation. So, if you remember the occasion in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John healed the lame man in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people thought it was great, and the leaders thought it was terrible. And so the Sadducees didn't like it in particular, because they don't believe in the resurrection. And they were preaching the resurrection in Jesus, and they didn't like that. So in Acts chapter 4, it says that as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they laid hands on them, threw them in prison. They spent the night in jail. They brought them out the next day, brought them before the council, and said, "We want to know, what's this all about?" And Peter says, "Well, let it be known to you and to all the people in Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead," here we go again, "by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which you was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They didn't like that. And so they severely threatened them and told them not to speak in Jesus' name anymore. And verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and this is the apostles, all of them together, and they're praying, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, but both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So again, we see that he says they're praying to the Father, and they're saying that the Father, they're asking the Father to do the signs, to do the wonders, to do the healing in Jesus' name, through your holy servant Jesus' name. Everything is to be done in Jesus' name, that the Son may be glorified and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the way it's been designed. So, when do we receive the Spirit of God and how? You're all familiar with this, but we're going to go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." So the idea of Peter being the chief apostle, somebody was bossing them around because they sent Peter and John and they went. So verse 14, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money because he wanted that too. But you see, there's a plan. And the plan is God sees something in you and he calls you. And when he calls you, he starts working with you. And when he does that, he grants you repentance. So you can see what you've been doing is against and contrary to God's law, contrary to God's word. He grants you repentance. So you repent, and then you're baptized, and then you receive God's Holy Spirit. So, once again, we'll go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, once again, this time it's Paul instead of Peter and John. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So they weren't reading the Old Testament too much, were they? They were just kind of going along with, they were hearing what was being preached, they believed it, and they were making the changes. But they weren't reading the Old Testament and hearing these things. And why was that? Well, because it wasn't available. You know, the scriptures were protected. They were in the synagogues or in the temple. You know, they weren't just out there in everybody's house. To, you know, the idea of having a scroll was a prized possession. So they didn't know whether it even was the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Well, into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus," just like Paul and or Peter and John. "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." We are baptized in Jesus' name to receive Jesus. We are baptized into his death. We live because he lives. We will be resurrected because he was resurrected. Now you see how hard it is for people to understand the truth without the Spirit of truth. The Christian world believes in the Trinity because they can't put this together without God's help. It really is just that simple. Why would I be baptized in David's name to receive Tom? Does that make sense? Why would I be baptized in Jesus' name to receive somebody else? I'm being baptized in Jesus' name to receive Jesus, Christ in us, and the Father in Christ. That's the way it works. We are baptized in Jesus' name to receive Jesus, and the Father is in Jesus, so we receive both. Complete package. The team. Why? Why is does he do it this way? What is the purpose of receiving God's Holy Spirit? What is the benefit? Well, let's go back again to Romans chapter 8. We can spend all day in Romans chapter 8 because when you really get into it, I mean, it's just it describes all kinds of things. I could go off again now for another while talking about pregnancy because you're all pregnant and you don't know it because God is in you. There's a new creature in Christ. the new you, the real you that is waiting to be born, is there. It's a begotten creature. It's learning. It's growing. It's supposed to be growing in grace and knowledge. Continuing. It's supposed to be developing the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 14. He says, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If we have received Christ, if we are Christ, Christ is in us, we are, right now, the children of God. Just like a pregnant woman, that baby is her baby. It's not somebody else's, it's hers. You can't be half pregnant. We are now children of God, waiting to be born. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The world is waiting for our entrance, the real us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because our creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, which is our birth. Is anyone not groaning and earnestly desiring to be born into the family of God? We all are. There's nothing out here for us. The news is filled every day with everything going wrong and nothing going right. Oh, let's see here. Let's go to let's go to John chapter 1. A couple more verses here. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right, the power, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In which, of course, they intermingle the Greek words, but begotten. We are begotten. Christ is in us. There's a new creature in us. Our spirit witnesses with God's Spirit that we are the children of God. We are together. And again, in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And down in verse 34, he says, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. That is our destiny. We receive God's Spirit to become children of God, a new creation, the inner man, waiting to be born into the family of God with the promise of our inheritance and eternal life. That's what we're waiting for. Waiting for that last trump. Well, me and Reggie are going to be on the same page for a while because he's going to be going through the fruits of the Spirit, and that's what I'm going to be speaking on next time. So.